Our passage of scripture this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 8. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 8. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The New England Primer, a little tiny book written by a man named Benjamin Harris way back in 1690, was the textbook for almost every colonist child if they were studying at all, and later every American child as our nation became a nation. And in that book, there is a teaching of the alphabet, starting with the letter A. And behind that A, it says, A, Adam's fall. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And just recently, I saw this quote, in Adam's fall, we sinned all, or something almost like it. I can't remember if it was the exact quote or not. But it was banned from Facebook as something that was bad and horrible. How could we say that people are sinners? And we live in a day and age where what was once learned by children at the youngest ages is now considered by many adults a kind of abomination. And so today we're talking about the fall of man. And we start with point number one, Eve's fall. Eve was the one who was targeted by Satan, by the serpent, most likely because she was what Scripture calls the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them, meaning with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And just like Amalek picked off the weak people when he was attacking Israel, and just like lions in reality, I mean physical lions, will attack the smaller of the wildebeest or things like that, here Satan picks on Eve. And obviously she was the weaker of the two, and not just the weaker, but she had not been instructed directly by God. She was had her instruction and secondhand. She had received the instruction concerning the tree from Adam, as far as we know, and not from God directly. As it says in Genesis 2, 16 through 18, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree you may of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. That's verse 17. And then verse 18, it says, and the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. Meaning at that point, when God was talking to Adam and giving him the instructions, Eve wasn't even created yet. And so either she received this instruction later, or she's told by Adam this, because we know she knew it, because she's able to talk it back to the serpent. And yet it is secondhand instruction, it seems. Number two, she falls for the serpent's wiles. She is deceived. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Good for food and pleasant to the eyes was the same as all the other trees. We read, if we go back, that was Genesis 3, 6a to Genesis 2, 9. It says, And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so those two reasons for eating of that particular tree were not very good. Why? Because all the trees were like that, and she had permission to eat of all the trees. This was the only tree that was out of bounds. To her vision, this tree also looked just like the others, good for food and pleasant to the eyes. It probably did, to her eyes, look the same. She was walking, you could say, by sight and not by faith. She was looking at what the serpent was pointing out to her. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's a good tree. Or she was seeing this without even the serpent saying it. And God or Adam had told her about the danger of this tree. But to her eyes, it looks no different than the others. She sees no danger. She sees that it looks like the other trees. Good for food and pleasant to the eyes. She saw, Matthew Henry says. She should have turned away her eyes from beholding vanity. But she enters into temptation by looking with pleasure on the forbidden fruit. How often do our eyes catch us into a trap? John Calvin also spoke about this. He says, Eve's look, meaning when she's looking at the tree, infected with the poison of concupiscence, was both the messenger and the witness of an impure heart. She could previously look at the tree with such sincerity that no desire to eat of it was affected to her. No desire to eat of it affected her mind, for the faith that she had in the Word of God was the best guardian of her heart and of all her senses. But now, after her heart had declined from the faith and obedience to the Word, she corrupted both herself and all her senses. And depravity was diffused through all parts of her soul as well as her body. Notice what Calvin is saying. He's saying as soon as she started looking, desiring this fruit, there was depravity already in her, even though she had not sinned at this point, as far as actually physically taking and eating of the fruit. He's saying because she started looking longingly after, because she started distrusting the Word of God because of the sight of this fruit, that there was already a depravity in her. And then he goes on, he says, it is therefore a sign of impious defection that the woman now judged the tree to be good for food, eagerly delighted herself in viewing it, and persuaded herself that it was desirable for the sake of acquiring wisdom, whereas before she had passed by it 100 times with an unmoved and tranquil look. Well, we're not sure exactly how many times she might have passed by it, but she hadn't taken it before this time. And now she sees it. Oh, it's delicious. Oh, it's wonderful. She chose, you could say, the words of the devil and the sight of this fruit over the Word of God. She decided to trust in her eyes rather than trust God. What's the application? Well, the application is a great deal of sin starts with our eyes. David's sin with Bathsheba started this way. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and saw and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful to behold. And we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. As soon as he saw her, as soon as he started beholding her, there was no stopping David. Men are famous for falling into sin because of their eyes. But here in this passage, back in Genesis, it's Eve. And she's an example of a bad choice made by trusting the devil and trusting her eyes rather than the Word of God. Obviously, sin can start with something seemingly delicious, good for food, and attractive to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. Satan's temptation, though, went beyond Eve's eyes to her imagination. He did this with lies and false promises, targeting Eve's imagination. It says in verse 4, The servant went to the woman, and said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." These are lies that obviously contradict truth. God had told Adam that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But he's saying you shall not surely die. These are lies that contain false promises of increased knowledge of God and God-likeness. Oh, God's withholding this tree from you. Why? Because he's horrible. He doesn't want you to be his equal. He wants to keep you down. And that's the lie of the devil, is that God wants to keep us down. God wants to keep something from us that is so delicious, so wonderful, so perfect, so beautiful. And he promises these great things. You will be like God. God is the wicked one. He's holding you down, and all of this is lies. And yet, even her imagination thinks it could be true. I can be like God. This is a tree not only good for food and pleasant to the eyes like the other, but God's withholding it because it's desirable to make me wise. I can be that. Well, that wasn't true. That was in her imagination. These lies caused death. As Jesus says about the devil, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. These lies stole away the abundant life that God had already granted. As Jesus says also in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God gives us an abundant life. He wants to bless us and bless us and bless us like crazy, but the devil is there trying to get us to kill ourselves, to destroy ourselves. This taking of this forbidden fruit is obviously a choice that brings about self-destruction for Eve, for Adam, for the whole human race. God has a design, a plan for men and women, for their roles, that is distorted by sinful imagination. You know, we see this very early in Scripture, and I'll probably preach on this passage sometime. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I quoted that Genesis 6:5 from the King James Version, because the newer version translates imagination, intent of the heart. I think it basically, the word can mean both things. But I like the idea of imagination, because we exalt the imagination too often today. I believe it does have its good uses. But if Eve's imagination was such that it drove her into sin, how much we who are already sinners, when we start imagining things, believing promises of the devil, will we fall into the same? By Satan's serpent-led lies, inspired imagination, Eve sees the fruit as what I said before, a tree desirable to make one wise. It was not that at all. Did it make her wise? No, she would have been wise not to eat it at all. This is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture tells us, not the trusting in the devil. Just this week, I saw on the internet a list of the top 50 songs of all times. And guess which song was number one? It was Imagine by John Lennon. I wasn't even looking for that, but that's what I found. Imagine is the top song of all time. And we know that song. Some of us do. It says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. That's the song that was rated number one. No religion. We'll wipe out all the Christians And we'll get them rid of them, and then we'll have peace. Because we all, as atheists, are really so wonderful. Well, if you look at history at all, you know that's not true. Songs on this list or songs that were not on this list include Amazing Grace. You think that Amazing Grace is in the top 50 of all songs all time? Also, It Is Well With My Soul, or Psalm 23, written by David, The Lord Is My Shepherd. None of those songs are considered the top 50 even. In fact, there was one song, I think, in the whole top 50 that I hardly knew at all that might have been considered a Christian song. But the whole rest of them were not. And why is that? That's because we've got away from God. We're picking those kind of songs, not even thinking of Amazing Grace, which is still a popular song. It's got many different people singing it. It's still sung all over our country, even today, even in a non-Christian nation it's sung. But it doesn't make the top 50. Why? Because Imagine is the one. Imagine getting rid of God. That's what he says, Satan does. Number two, Adam's fall. That's Eve's fall. Second is Adam's fall. This is a shorter one. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:6b. We're not told a lot about Adam's fall. We're told one thing. Eve gave him the fruit. The picture on the front of the bulletin shows she probably influenced him to take it. There she is. She's still alive. It hasn't killed her that she took that bite. She's feeling good. And she gives him the fruit. It says that he was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Well, I'm not sure exactly what that means, and theologians have struggled with that. Obviously, Adam himself wasn't deceived by Satan, but it seems that he was influenced and enticed by Eve to take of that fruit. But I won't go into it. The fact is, he did take the fruit. Adam may not have been deceived, but he was definitely disobedient. Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:19 talk about this. They say, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." And then Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Adam's sin, whether he was deceived or not, caused death. Not only his own death, but the death of every human being who's ever lived, other than Enoch and Elijah, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he die? Well, part of that was Adam's sin and all our sins. And so this leads to the next point, the impact of the fall of Adam and Eve on all humanity, most Adam's fall. First, eyes are open. And there's a realization of nakedness. It says in verse 7, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Not that they were physically opened. Clearly they were that before. Eve could look at the fruit and see that it was pleasant to the eyes. She was able to see that. But here it's talking about a spiritual thing. It's talking about a moral thing. They start realizing what they have done. Nor did Adam and Eve increase in a true or good knowledge. You know, the devil promised them that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they already knew good. Now they know evil. And it's a sad, sad, sad knowledge. What their eyes are open to is nakedness. They have a sense that they have done wrong and that they are wrong. And now they're vulnerable to all the wrath of God. They fell. As it says by R. Kent Hughes, says, "They fell into the pit. Adam and Eve have fallen from the pinnacle of innocence and intimacy into the pit of guilt and estrangement." They had a knowledge that they didn't have before. Now they knew what it was like to be sinners. They knew what it was like to be enemies of God. They knew what it was like to be Satan, because he was an enemy of God. And now they were more satanic. They were in God's image, but now it's starting to distort. And their first son would kill their second son, And by Genesis 5, we read, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and we look around us, and we will see death all around us. And nothing we do as human beings will stop that. People will continue to die. They tried to fix themselves. Genesis 3, 7b, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This is at least part of the reason I believe that Jesus curses the fig tree. It's symbolic of our fruitless efforts to fix ourselves. Notice the fig tree, when Jesus curses it, it wasn't bringing forth any fruit. And Adam's job was as a gardener. And so his first thought when he needed to clothe himself was to grab his own works of being a gardener and cover himself with that. And we do the same thing all the time. If you ask anybody, why will God let you into heaven? The right answer is because your son died for me on the cross. But the answer you'll get most, the polled answer, would be because I did this and I did that. And it's your works that you think is going to save you and cover you. Well, here, Adam's works is gardening works in the form of a fig tree does not cover him. And so Peter says in Mark 11:21, then Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And he curses the works of man, our own works to save ourselves, and they will wither away. They try to hide from God. Verses 7 and 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Our relationship with God being distorted or destroyed is the first and greatest of the consequences of sin. Here, they're uncomfortable with God's presence. They already know that he's angry with them. They need to hide. They need to get themselves away from him. And so many people are still like that, obviously. It's not the only consequence. The Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks powerfully but concisely to the misery caused by man's fall. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 19 says, what is the misery of that estate whereinto mankind fell? And the answer is, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, Genesis 3, 8 and 24, are under his wrath and curse, Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, Galatians 3, 10, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever, Lamentations 3, 39, Romans 6, 23, and Matthew 25, 41 and 46. I'll read these verses. First, there's loss of communion. There's loss of fellowship, which we've already talked about. Adam and his wife hid themselves from God. But not only do they hide themselves from God, but after God will put the curse on them, they are driven from the garden. It says in Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They were driven out. They were put out. The tree of life is not available really again until you look at Revelation at the very end of that book. And Christ wins us that tree of life. And I believe ultimately the tree of life is the cross. None of us could handle the cross, not in its real sense, but Jesus does for us. It's kept from us by a fiery sword. All Adam's children are by nature children of wrath, as it says in Ephesians 2, 3. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. What is our default? How are we born into this world? We are born into this world as children of wrath. We need to be converted. We need to be changed into children of God. We are all under the curse, as it says in Galatians 3:10. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If we're not keeping the entire law all the time perfectly, we're under the curse. And when you look at Scripture, there's two words that are extremely important. One is the curse. And all the ungodly are under the curse. The word that's opposite that is the word that starts Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. There's the word blessed. And when Adam created, or when God created man, he said, he blessed them and said to be fruitful and multiply. And there's blessing connected to God's mercies. But here we see the curse is because of sin. We are liable to all miseries. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Lamentation 3:39. When we see suffering anywhere in the world or we suffer ourselves, it's because of sin. Now, it's not always proportionate. Sometimes you see a godly person who's repented of their sin suffering a great deal, while an ungodly person is not seemingly suffering. But the suffering in this world is all from sin. We are liable to death, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and we are liable to God's eternal wrath. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, there's that word again, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46, it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. To be cursed by God, to not be blessed by God, to not be made right by Christ. The condition that is the state of every human being other than Christ, caused by the fall, is this cursed condition, which leads to all the pains in this life, to death, and ultimately an eternity in hell. Well, it's not part of this passage, but how do we get out of that circumstance? Christ's obedience is the only remedy to Adam's fall. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The fall and death happened because of Adam's disobedience. He brought us all down with him. Our salvation and ultimately our resurrection happens because of Christ's obedience. Philippians 2:5-13 says this, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He took that death on the cross. He was obedient unto death because he was taking our place. He was made sin for us. And that is the kind of obedience he took. In verse 9, it says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then verse 12 is the application. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're to have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was it? It was a mindset that made him obedient unto death. And we're called to that same obedience. Right after Paul says that to the Philippians, he says, as you've always obeyed in my presence, obey also in my absence also, for it's God who works in you. God enables you to obey and do what is right. And when we do that, we are truly Christ-like, and we truly shine as lights in this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, these passages, Genesis 3:6-8, which tell us the truth about our fall into sin, and speak to the truth about a nation and even a world that is lost, that is fighting with you, that needs your grace and peace and help. And Father, we are people who are the ones who are following you, who supposedly we know you and we love you. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to know you better and love you more. And Father, help us to understand our fallen condition, how we, more even than Adam and Eve, are prone to bad choices, to things that are self-destructive. And Father, we pray that because of this, we might not be left to those choices, but that you might overrule, and that we might choose you, and that we might follow you, and that we would be obedient every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 479. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. It's something that sometimes is used it as an invitation, and I'm not going to use it that way, but an invitation of each of us in our hearts to make sure we commit ourselves to God. 479, softly and tenderly.